Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. Hang on here. I'm going to have to decline it. Nice to see all of you today. We're happy that you're with us here on the Spirit of Truth Ministry Radio Network. My name is Dennis, and I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today. I want to encourage you to get your Bible out and a piece of paper and a pencil so that you can take some notes, because today is going to be worth taking notes on. We have a website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good information, writing by Rick Sterling, and our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me, Dennis Neufeld, Rick Sterling and Dennis Neufeld. We encourage you to go there. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And we, again, encourage you to go there for some good information. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us safe passage from where we are in lies to the truth. I pray, Father, that you will make it possible for those who speak and those who listen to learn from your Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ the very things that will cause us to be able to enter the kingdom of God and eternal life. I thank you, Father, for these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone to what I hope you will find a stimulating and informative study concerning righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Why does God need a kingdom? Or does God need a kingdom? When we think about what a kingdom represents, or the function of a kingdom, of course there is a king, and the king has attendants. The attendants are typically what we would call ambassadors or representatives to do the administrative work, kingdom on behalf of the king. And that's what God has designed and purposed for this world. The problem is that he had someone, a very powerful spiritual being whom he, God, had created, who took it upon himself to devise a plan to steal the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, actually kingdoms. There were several kingdoms when God created man. He deceived the nations, told them he and his co-conspirators had created man, and devised systems of worship, and then pitted kingdoms against each other, installed kings, and they did all of this through lies, deceit, sleight of hand, magic. That's magic with a K. God had already in place a contingency plan for when this would happen, because God knew that it would happen. Evil has never been a part of God's process, but evil has always been a possibility. You might even say a probability. When you create beings who have the power to choose and the intelligence to start to consider the two sides of everything. The two sides of everything are right and righteous, or wrong and unrighteous. When the serpent, who was the originator of the coup against God's authority and his rule, when he started thinking about an alternative to God's system, he figured out all of the intricacies of sin and the difference between righteous and unrighteous, the knowledge of good and evil. And he determined that he could not only successfully challenge God's system, but overcome it, overwhelm it, triumph over it. He had managed to deceive the nations of the world. They all worshiped him. They didn't know that they had been lied to. They didn't know that the gods of their countries were actually the same beings with different names. They didn't know that their creator, the true creator, was benevolent, loving, and kind, because the only spiritual beings they knew were malevolent, hateful, and combative, deceitful. I don't know how much time had passed from seventh day when God rested from all the work of his creation over the previous 6 days. On the sixth day, he had created the nations. And the people of the nations needed teachers to teach them all the things that they would need to know to be able to grow crops, build cities, clothes, and do all of the things that we do today. So he sent Lucifer and other angels, which were called watchers in the day. They were shepherds. They were teachers. But they took it upon themselves to teach the nations lies about who created them and who they were to worship. There needed to be a lawful process by which God could inform the nations that they had been lied to, that their gods, small g, were deceiving them and had deceived them, and that life could be so much better if they knew who the true God was, a loving God, a God that didn't want conflict of nation against nation and people against people, a people who lived in a world that was beautiful, loving and kind and caring. People were everywhere you looked, a world where there was never famine, plague, wars, or wild beasts who maimed and killed. What God needed was a man who had not been corrupted by the lies. But there were no men on earth from the first creation that had not been tainted by the lies. So God put his plan for restoring perfection to the earth by creating one man. And God himself would be the Son of God, would be the teacher of the man. And they also created a helper for the man, the woman. And the plan that God had for those two people, we can only conjecture about, because God's plan had a setback the man and the woman in the garden needed to pass a test. A test that would be, that would determine their fidelity to their Creator. One that would show whether they believe the word of their Creator or not, and one that would show their trust in their Creator. And so God allowed the serpent, originator of evil in this world, to enter the garden. He did not prevent him, did not keep him out. God was not going to do that because the man and the woman needed to decide on their own, to remain trustworthy, to believe in the word of their Creator. That's why God allowed the serpent into the garden. He knew what the man and the woman would decide. He knew what they would do. Dennis, can we worship? But they still had to pass the test. A test. Today, when I talk about God testing us, people will say, no, God doesn't test us. Oh, he may allow some bad things to happen, but they only make us stronger. Difficult situations make us stronger. But what was the test? Did the test of the man and the woman in the garden make them stronger? What did the test in the garden do?
It tested their loyalty to the God of creation.
God has not changed his mind about what he is going to do about sin and unrighteousness. If you take the quote-unquote gospel of grace to its ultimate core, then you would have to say that God must forgive the devil because why would he just stop at humanity? How righteous would that be? How fair would that be? Well, the devil has had his opportunities and so on. Well, so have we. So have we. Lies. Beautiful lies. Right now, we are living in a world where we can see lies. We can determine from the facts when politicians are lying, and yet they lie in front of the cameras, in public, lie, and believe that they will get away with it, believe that just because they're president of the United States, they can lie and get away with it. Nobody will know. They'll go, well, he's the president. He wouldn't ever lie.
And by the way, Rick, as you are well aware, there are people who believe that implicitly.
Absolutely. And the thing is they see the truth as a lie, even in the face of all the evidence to the contrary, they will still believe the lie. And you may say, how? How would somebody believe an outright provable lie?
Well, primarily, Rick, because they don't want to see evidence.
Because they don't want the alternative.
Right.
Because they hate the alternative.
See, it turns out that they hate truth so much. And the truthful. And they hate that. We'll call it an entity because Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They end up hating the author of that truth so much that they are willing to stake their life on it.
And why would that be, Dennis? Why would they hate someone who is telling the verifiable truth? You can verify it beyond any question of a doubt, but they will still hate that person and not believe them. Why?
Because it doesn't fit their own idea of what truth is. They believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. And that is a singular phrase that was coined by you many years ago. They believe what they believe by faith, not by fact. So a person who believes by faith loves that lie so much that they have come to believe the lie as if it is the truth, and they will not hold themselves accountable for any of that.
And their whole group, the whole congregation at church, all the teachers at school, they all say that this is so. So how can you argue with that? I mean, I don't care if you have all the facts to prove it. All the experts are saying otherwise, so you must be misinterpreting the facts. Is it any wonder, and it isn't, that the way that God's plan starts, is carried out, and accomplished is by one person. One person. When God created the man who was to bring about the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of truth that would be a light to the nations who had been lied to, why did he only create one man? That's a good question, Dennis.
Yep.
Why didn't he create a whole kingdom? Why didn't he create a whole kingdom of people? Put them in the garden. Why does he create one man and put him in the garden?
Because the people that he created on the Wednesday of creation week decided that they didn't want who God was. They decided for the enemy. And all God needed was one person to take the truth to them. And so he created Adam, and then out of Adam he created Eve, put them in a protected place where he could train them and teach them. And even they succumbed to the lie.
And how did they succumb to the lie? What was it? I mean, the lie was, what did it promise them? Ultimately, what did it, what was the serpent's promise?
That they would have wisdom, the gods.
No. He said that, yes. But what did the serpent promise them? You will not be put to death.
Oh, okay, yeah.
You will not be put to death if you disobey your creator. He told you that if you ever ate from that tree, that he would put you to death on the day that you disobeyed. And he said, no, you will not be put to death. And yet you can have the wisdom that he's hiding from you, wisdom of good and evil. What did the man and the woman already have knowledge of? Good and evil,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
God said, you can live in the garden, you can eat from all the trees, you have the tree of life. That if you get sick or anything, you can eat from the tree of life and you will live forever. But if you ever eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, on the very day that you eat from that tree, you will be put to death. Now, is that not knowledge of good and evil?
It actually is. Absolutely. Yep.
And that's how the serpent works. He tells you what you already know, but what does he promise you? If you disobey God, he will not
put
you
to death.
He doesn't do things like that. Why, if he put you to death, he would be a murderer. I've had people tell me that. People who say that he's going to even forgive the devil and let the devil come back in as a beautiful angel. Because if he puts the devil to death, he's a murderer. One man and a woman who was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone to help him. Partnership. To help him do what? What was the plan? Why did he need a helper? Take care of the garden? He didn't want to do it by himself. Well, the man, it wouldn't, what did the creators say when they, after they had created all the animals in the garden, what'd they say about the man?
It is not good that man should live alone.
Be alone.
Right.
Yeah. Not good that the man should be alone.
And I find it fascinating that what they did then was they made a search of the garden and everything in the world to find, see if they could find
a suitable partner.
Helper for him.
Yeah.
And they could not find a suitable helper. Who are they looking at? Well, you would think, obviously, a female elephant wouldn't do any good. You see what I'm saying?
Well, you know, a nice dog or a cat or,
but
you know.
But there were millions and millions of people in the world, and they made a search for a female from that population who would be
a suitable
helper for him. And there wasn't one. Why wasn't there one? Because all of those people were evil.
Were worshiping the false gods.
Exactly.
That had taken control.
And it's that situation right there that tells you the condition outside of the garden, that there had to be people outside of that garden in the condition that would prohibit God from choosing a mate for Adam from that population. Otherwise, if there weren't any human beings on the earth, I mean, was God going to choose a cat or a dog or a saber-toothed tiger? I mean, because that would have been the only beings that would have existed outside the garden, right?
Or inside the
garden. Or even inside the
garden.
Because
he created from the ground in the garden. He created.
So that is the way that you understand that there were two creations, not one.
So why did the man and the woman need to pass the test? What was the difference between the males and females that God created on the sixth day of creation and the man that God formed of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? The man became a living, communicating soul. God took him and put him in the garden. What was the difference between that man and the males that that God created on the sixth day of creation?
At that point,
God was teaching the man himself,
correct,
not leaving it up to an angel to do.
Correct.
That's the difference. You see, the mankind, if you will, were uninformed and did not know who their creator was. And the angel who came down to teach them, that was how he was able to deceive them all. Because here he came down from the heavens. He was not one of them. He came down from the heavens with others who came down from the heavens to help out. And they deceived the nations. And they deceived the nations because the nations did not know any better. But the man, he knew. And God had told him specifically, don't ever eat from that tree. If you ever do eat from that tree, that very day, you will die.
Right?
So God's plan had a setback. But God's plan did not change. God didn't say, okay, I guess now I can just wait and see if somebody, you know, does what's right. God has never separated himself from his creation here on earth. But he has wanted to connect his creation here on earth with their creator in the heavens. And the only way that God can accomplish that is for men and women to come to know their creator, the truth about their creator, and to know the will of their creator so they can do the will of their creator and connect with their creator in the heavens. And the way that that plan is to work out is for God to have a kingdom, a righteous kingdom on earth. People who know their God, know the truth, and know the will of their God, and do the will of their God. Now, do they have responsibility? Yes. Do they have accountability? Yes. What's their responsibility? From what we know, what would we understand as being responsible for? Now, there is responsibility and accountability are similar, but there is a
subtle difference.
A subtle difference.
Right.
Dennis, who gave us life? How is it that we have come to be what we would call alive, living?
A benevolent creator.
And that benevolent creator is the Father.
God Almighty, by name.
Yahweh Sabaoth. And do we have any responsibility that goes along with that gift?
God doesn't create anything without that being, either plant, animal, or human.
Who are we responsible individually?
For ourselves.
That's right.
That's right.
God gave us life, and we need to act in accordance with God's will. In order to do that, we need to know God's will. And you may say, I know God's will.
Yeah, there's lots of people who say that.
But how do you know God's will? Well, I believe in the Bible. So do I. I also know that in the Bible, there are falsehoods, lies. Just like there was a lie in the garden. There was a liar
in the garden.
In the garden.
And again, you've talked about this any number of times. Couldn't God have just segregated Adam and Eve and protected them and said to Satan, no, you can't come in out. If they go out, they're fair game, but if they stay in here with me, you can't touch them. What would that then have been opened? What would that have opened for Satan?
He would cry foul.
And, God isn't fair. God has, he has one set of rules for his people and another set of rules for everybody else, and that's not fair.
Do we have another example somewhere, one that's really very clear about that?
Oh, I'm sure we do, but go ahead.
It's called the Book of Job.
Oh, yeah.
Now people say, well, I don't think Job ever happened. Well, if Job didn't happen, are you the same people that say that there are no lies in the Bible? What was the only limitation that God put on Satan when he allowed him to test Job? You can do whatever you want, but you cannot take his life. And Satan did everything he could possibly come up with.
And we have no idea the level of the boils that Job suffered.
Or how long.
Or for how long, but it must have been murderous.
And all of his children were put to death by raiders. His wife wasn't put to death, though. I wonder why. because she was encouraging Job to curse God and die. That basically was it. She was working on behalf of Satan. And then his three or four friends that came to chat with him. They were all encouraging Job to do pretty much the same thing. And Job was right on the brink, but he never went over. Job showed what God wants. We don't all have to go through what Job went through, but Job demonstrated what God wants.
And, you know, it's fascinating to me because people will say, well, God doesn't want blind faith. But then they say, faith is the only way to be saved. They cannot have it both ways. I'm going to read a quote from one of my favorite authors about that very thing. What are the facts? Again and again and again. What are the facts? Shun wishful thinking. Ignore divine revelation. Forget what the stars foretell. Avoid opinion. Care not what the neighbors think. Never mind the unguessable verdict of history. Are the facts and to how many decimal places? You pilot always into an unknown future. Facts are your single clue. Get the facts. Robert A. Heinlein. Now, Robert A. Heinlein was not a Christian, but he had a perception, an inkling. He was enough of a scientist, and he was a scientist, to know that what we see here on Earth is improbable without a creator. Now, he never established the yay or the nay of that. So,
but why do you think that he would be? Because he's a person who's honest with himself.
Right.
So why do you think that he wouldn't have recognized or acknowledged a divine creator?
To him, the verdict was out until he died.
Because all the exposure and all the information he had about what the divine creator of the Bible is seemed contradictory at best.
Right. Exactly. And so not being one, and again, he believed that statement, this about the facts. He believed that with all his heart. Had there been someone around, like maybe you back then, he might have seen things differently. He was an agnostic. He was not an atheist.
Why do you think we would even need to either know or we would need to know that God either does exist or doesn't exist? So we should just live our life as best as we see fit. The problem with that is that you will always have evil. If there is no righteous creator God anywhere in the whole universe, you're always going to have evil. And then you do what all the other religions do. They go, well, yeah, we're always going to have evil. Yourself, what you need to do is you need to hold evil in check and balance it all out. Good and evil, you're always going to have it, but you're just
the yin and the yang.
Yeah. See, that's what you get when there is not a righteous creator God, is you always have evil.
And so there's a choice. You can either believe that you are saved by grace through faith, that God loves you no matter what.
But there, if there is no God,
I'm saying this is the one side right now. You can believe that. You can believe that you're saved by faith through grace or grace through faith, whichever one. You can understand that there is an afterlife, that you can believe that with all your heart, but you don't seek truth under those circumstances because truth is not important to establish.
It's irrelevant because truth is what you determine is your truth, what you want to believe.
Or you can look at the facts. And when you look at the facts, for instance, like Newton did, like Einstein did, and by the way, you don't think that Robert Heinlein knew about Newton and Einstein. Of course he did. Both of those men and many, many others, Leeuwenhoek, and scientists from, you know, basically the foundation of the world, God has proven himself to be there and be God to all of those men and women who saw facts, who saw the facts. In order to believe a lie, you have to ignore the facts or state that they aren't. So,
or you can relegate them to, well, they've never been proven. Right. Well, they've not, even if they have. Just don't acknowledge the evidence, so they've never been proven.
And see, that's exactly what I was getting to. It isn't that people don't have the facts. It's that they don't want those facts.
They refuse to see them.
To be informed.
But they don't even want to consider them.
They don't want it to inform anything. So a scientist that says, I believe in the facts, for instance, with this, and we can say it because this is our radio station. Getting a COVID shot is ignoring the facts. Now, back when we first started this thing 4 years ago or whenever it was, none of us knew. We were...
Well, I knew.
Well, I know, but what I mean is none of the general population knew that there was an issue with this. The first issue is there were no long-term studies. If there's no long-term studies, how do they say this is going to do anything? All right. Some of us took the shots because of family members. That was me. Okay. But I never got a booster, and I never will get a booster. And the new shots, have you heard the line that they're giving with these new shots? Well, we don't know if this works, but it certainly can't hurt you.
It's not like the old shot.
It's not like the old shot. It's a different thing.
It's safer.
Yeah. So
what does that acknowledge when they tell you that this shot's safer than the old shot?
That the old shot
wasn't safe.
The old shot was shite.
So, Dennis, just so you know about faith and grace. Faith allows you to see the door. Grace opens it for you.
Well, yes, grace opens a door that leads to a brick wall.
Well, yeah, it's just that it's the way that whole fraudulent system works. So, of course, if it's fraud, it doesn't work that way. But that's how it would work.
And I was thinking today, Rick. Previous to this, but in our current environment, why do people believe a lie like that as if it's the truth?
Well, because...
I'll tell you why. Because they already believe a lie as if it's the truth. These are good Christian people who believe a lie. So if you don't have to do anything, if you don't need the facts, if you don't need to prove anything, because God loves you and he's going to save you in spite of your sins, why not take those...
What are you always going to have when salvation works by faith through grace? Sin.
Well, yes.
What you need grace for is that you have sin. And how are you going to save a sinner in his sin or her sin?
by
grace.
And believing it by faith.
So you can believe a lie. That's what requires faith.
Right.
But only faith is the only thing that allows you to believe a lie.
Right.
And then grace is what opens the door so that you can go on to have eternal life and still be full of sin.
And by the way, I posted that and one other quote on our Facebook group page. You stated, again, many years ago, what is the operative word when dealing with truth? It is facts.
Mm-hmm.
Truth cannot be conflated with faith at all.
Well, do you need faith to believe truth?
No. Do you need faith to believe a lie? No, you don't need faith to believe. You need faith to believe a lie. You don't need truth. So,
But what I'm saying is, do you need faith to believe the truth?
No.
What do you need to have?
You need to have facts.
Trust.
And
trust.
And
what is the difference between trust and faith?
Trust is a track record of seeing God do what God does.
Trust is based on past
performance. Right.
So, what is past performance with God? What are the things that we can use so we can say, I trust God. I don't need faith. I trust God because he has done this in the past. So I know that, like prophecy, there are prophecies that foretold the Messiah's appearance the first time.
Right.
Were those prophecies fulfilled?
Yes, absolutely.
Yes. Those prophecies were fulfilled. Why then didn't the religious authorities, the priests of the Jews and the scribes,
the doctors of the law, and by the way,
recognize him as the Messiah?
Because they didn't want to, because he did not fit their preconceived concept of what their Messiah would look like and what he would
be. He was not the kind or type of Messiah they wanted.
And they didn't produce him.
They wanted a criminal just like them. They wanted someone who would be oppressive to the people and keep them in line and steal as much money from them as they could possibly get, and they would live in fine houses while the people lived in little...
and squalor.
With nothing. That's how the devil works. That's why the world has operated the way that it has for thousands of years, where the criminals were in charge of the nations of the world.
And
they got all the money. And then they blamed it on, say, the middle class. You know, if the middle class, we didn't have the middle class, we wouldn't have the poor. Well, why are the poor poor? Well, because, you know, maybe they're doing all the work and getting tuppence for it.
Right.
That's why they're poor.
And this concept is the basis for socialism. And people who believe in socialism, especially the Marxist type, do not understand that Marx did that on purpose. Marx wanted a small cadre of people at the top to tell the plebeians what they must do and how they must do it. And we're going to give you a little and we're going to keep a lot. And Lenin took that over, and that is what happened with Russia.
But you
and
see,
finally,
what
Russia shook it off.
What the socialists tell the people is, well, you won't own anything, but you'll be happy because you won't have to work, you know, a little bit of work, and the government will give you a little bit of money, and they'll be your landlord, and they will make sure that you have just enough food.
And by the way, I can't remember who it was that stated that very clearly. You will rent and be poor, but you will love it. I don't remember what the guy's name was, but it's...
You can have all the drugs and alcohol you want.
Right.
Well, that's going to keep you happy, you see. And then you'll go to an early grave, and then you're gone. See, that... If you knew the truth of the devil's plan, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. But the devil tells you all kinds of things about his plan, which makes it sound great. Faith operating through grace, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything.
Unlimited forgiveness. Just forgive people when they've hurt you, because you don't need to get any confession from them. You don't need to get restitution. All you need is to just love them and say, do it again.
And you're spiritually drunk all the time on lies. Lies inebriate the soul. So people think, well, I'm fine. You know, I'm fine. This feeling that I have is God's love. No, it's not. It's inebriation of the soul. You know what alcohol does to your inhibitions?
It turns them way down.
That's why what is said about, well, if that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my master is taking his time, and starts beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, those who are drunk. And the darnel in the field, if you were to make bread from the darnel, it has a mild intoxicant,
right.
Intoxicating. So you're kind of just, if you get enough of it, it will kill you. But it, just kind of on a moderate basis, you just have a feeling of inebriation that everything is just going along fine, and I'm fine, and everything's fine, and I have enough to eat, and so on and so forth, and God is good, and someday he's going to come, and, you know, and if he doesn't come in my lifetime, even better, you know, it's fine. I'll just get along. I don't have to look at the, that horrible great tribulation I don't have to go through that. And then, you know, where everything is fine. But God needs people to take the time to know the truth. That's where Elijah comes in, the Elijah-type prophet. And these are the days of that prophet.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We'll be here again tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. You can go to our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and download any number of more than 1,500 programs and listen to your heart's content. We also encourage you to join us in our ministry by praying that God will reveal himself very, very soon. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.